Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's my job to keep you awake. It's your job to keep me awake, maybe. So hopefully I can do that. And as we come to the end of the days of unleavened bread, we think about when we have the idea of looking at the sin in our life and hopefully in ways that we can eliminate that. And tonight after sundown, the question could be asked, is sin over with? Do we think about that anymore the rest of the year? is this the end of sin? No. Is it the end of the consequences of sin? No. Is it the end of the punishment for sin? Maybe. And that's what I'm going to talk about today, at least for those of us that are Christians. If you turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, this is one of my favorite verses, and you know, you would read through the first seven chapters of Romans. You know, part of it is pretty tough on us, you know, as human beings, and are conditioned before God without the blood of Christ covering us. And Romans 8 is just a wonderful chapter; it's an encouraging chapter. But I just love this first verse, and we'll go ahead and read it. We'll read the first four verses, I guess. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." I think this verse really speaks to the victory that we can have as Christians. And I think that's something we need to hear from time to time about the victory that we have in Christ. And sometimes Christians can get wrapped up in defeat and maybe feel a little gloomy and feel like there's a black cloud hanging over your head, or feeling a sense of guilt or hopelessness. Maybe you feel a little bit inferior, or when we look out and see other Christians that are really living the victorious life, and sometimes we can't seem to get it right. And, you look through the book of Romans, and, you know, you kind of get that flavor from Paul a little bit. You know, you look in Romans 1, and he talks about the wrath of God being against us, you know, that we're worthy of this wrath of God. Then you get to Romans 3, and it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you come down to Romans 6, and it says, the wages of sin is death, you know, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And, you know, you get to Romans 7, and then Paul has that whole passage there about, you know, the things that I would want to do, those aren't the things I do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing, you know. And he says, you know, he gets to the end of chapter 7, and he says, you know, who's going to rescue me from this body of death? And then, of course, he says, thanks be to God, it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he gets to the very next verse, and, you know, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful passage that is. And think about that word condemnation for a moment. It's not a word we use often, I guess, in our language. You know, we talk about maybe somebody that's on death row, is condemned to die, but we don't use that much other than that. Or a building that's old and going to be torn down, is condemned to be torn down. But that word actually means something similar to that. It means an adverse sentence. It means a judgment against, with the punishment that's coming to follow. It's a very strong word. And again, that's something that mankind in general is under. We're under the condemnation of God. Unbelievers are under the judgment of God. And, you know, again, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet I think sometimes as Christians we get into the pattern maybe where we almost are self-condemning. We don't experience the kind of victory that maybe Paul's talking about here. Maybe you feel like a man whose name was George Gerkner, and he was a German who fought during World War II and was captured and was sent to the United States as a prisoner of war. And he came here and he was put in a prison camp in New Mexico. Well, he figured that his life was over. He was going to be in jail all his life, or condemned to die, or something of that nature. So he escaped. He got out of the prison camp in New Mexico and was on the run. And he got jobs here and there. He got married, had a family. But every so often he would just tell his wife, he'd say, "We're moving, we're leaving." He was so worried that people were coming to find him and he would be found out that he just constantly stayed on the move. And he was just always worried that something was going to happen. He thought he was under this sentence of condemnation. Well, finally, one day his wife pinned him down. He never told his wife. And she says, "Why do you keep doing this?" And he finally confessed to her after all the years of what had happened and what he had done. And she says, "Why don't you just go to the immigration office and see what they say?" So I guess he finally went. Here to find out, they had freed him years ago. Even while he wasn't there, he'd run away. They freed him and made him an American citizen. They made all these guys American citizens. So he was never under condemnation this whole time. And here he thought he was. And, you know, he lived his whole life like that until he was 64 years old. And, you know, how often do we live like that? Maybe we... you can imagine this guy. Every time somebody knocked on his door, you know, he thought something bad was going to happen, and he ran. You know, the authorities were coming and to put him back in prison. But now, how many of us live like that sometimes? We, you know, us that are even in the church, you know, we have this idea that maybe there's a cloud hanging over us, and we feel a sense of condemnation. And maybe some of the questions you'd ask yourself are, I wonder if I really am saved. You know, I've heard statistics that they say that the number one question asked of people by people that are in the church, you know, this is a broad spectrum of Christian churches, but that's number one question they will ask their pastor or leaders in their church is, "Am I really saved? How can I know I'm really saved?" You know, that's an important question. And maybe we go around, "I wonder, am I really saved?" Maybe you have the question or the thought, "I hope I can make it. I hope I'm good enough to make it into the kingdom. Maybe I'll just make it by the skin of my teeth or by my fingernails clinging onto the ledge. You know, maybe I'll just make it." Years ago, there was a story about W.C. Fields, who was by no means a Christian, but he was on his deathbed, and one of his friends came to visit him, and he was laying there in his bed reading the Bible, and his friend was incredulous when he came in. He said, "I can't believe you're reading the Bible." So, "What the world are you doing?" And he says, "I'm looking for loopholes." And, W.C. Fields, at least he was honest, you know. And maybe we feel that way sometimes. Maybe we're just hoping there's a loophole. We'll get through. And I hope I don't die before I repent of my latest sin. And I have to be perfect. And, you know, there's all kinds of things that we could come up with, feelings that we have sometimes about our relationship with God and this idea of condemnation. Should we feel this way? I don't think we should. And do we feel that way? I think we do sometimes. But again, as Paul says here, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, if you look at the background of why that probably happens, you know, God certainly doesn't condemn us, but, you know, we have an accuser who does. Obviously, that's Satan. He loves to do that. He loves to use our past guilt. He loves to use our present failures and weaknesses, and, you know, he loves us to get us to question what Christ has done for us. In Revelation 12:10, it says he's called the accuser of the brethren. And, you know, if you looked at a couple of names of Satan in the scriptures, Satan is, you know, the actual word Satan, I guess, means the word enemy. And he's also referred to as Diablos, which is our accuser. And, you know, you know how that word Diablos, you know, diabolical and things like that, evil. So, you know, his name means he's a false accuser. He's a slanderer. He accuses us day and night. You know, he goes up to God and, you know, tells God how bad we are. But God doesn't listen to him. Doesn't say that God listens to him. And yet we do. Sometimes we'll listen to him. He wants us to doubt and to fear and to burden us with those kind of things until we're just wore down. He wants us to focus on our performance, not on Christ. And Jim Johns read that verse in Hebrews 12 earlier today, you know, that, you know, let's lay aside the sin that so easily besets us and fix our eyes on Jesus. You know, and that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to get our eyes off of Christ and to worry about all these things you know, just get our minds filled up with how bad we are. Well, he does that by reminding us of our guilty past. He tempts us at our weak points, tries to discourage us. You know, he can use a lot of ways to discourage you. You know, he may use non-Christians to point out your failures. You know, you've probably messed up in front of people that aren't Christians and, you know, got that pointed out to you. He reminds us of our imperfections in the light of Scripture. You know, we read through the Scripture. You don't have to read very far and to find out that, you know, I'm not living up to this, you know. We go through the Old Testament and read the law of God and you know, it's not, you don't have to read very far and you know you're in trouble. You don't measure up to what God expected. He gets us to compare ourselves to other Christians who are better, stronger, maybe been in the faith longer. Makes you feel inadequate. Gets you to doubt. You know, is God really able to do this? You know, is the sacrifice of Christ enough? And even though God Himself, it says here, no longer condemns, there's no more condemnation for us, yet we sometimes feel that way. And so we need to recognize that that comes from somewhere outside of what God wants us to experience. It's an outside source, and Satan plays on that. Well, how can you overcome those kind of feelings? And I'm going to spend some time on that, but you know, I think all of us have experienced that time. We all mess up, and I'll talk a little bit about that. But you know, obviously, you know, this idea of condemnation comes, and it says right here that for those that are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. So if you're not in Christ Jesus, you know, my understanding of the Scriptures is that, you know, you're under the wrath of God. Now, how that will take place in the end times, you know, we may understand that a little different than what most people do, but you know, there's that idea that, you know, people are under judgment. You know, it says it's appointed that a man wants to die and then comes the judgment. But for us who are Christians, there's no condemnation. There's no more judgment. Turn over to Romans 5, just a page back, in verse 18 and 19. It says, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was the condemnation for all men, so the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man the many will be made righteous. So because of Adam, you know, we're all under this sentence, this death sentence of God. It's our lot in life. But yet, because of what Christ is and who He was and what He did, we can have a life free from that condemnation. And, you know, this whole idea, you know, that Paul says here in that 5:18 about justification, and it's good that we understand that word, justification. And I remember I was probably in the church for some time before I finally got a grasp of that word and what it means. And I know I've heard Bob explain it as just as if I didn't sin. And that's the way God looks at it. He looks at it as a 100% righteous, you know, even though we know we're not. You have a sentence against you, yet the blood of Christ covers that. He can't see that through the blood of Christ. He sees 100% perfection. And that's, you know, that's justification. And that's what happens to us when we make our commitment to God and we decide that we want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. And we, like Bob said, you have to reach out and accept that gift that He's given. And you accept that gift. You know, that justification takes place. And in God's sight, you're considered not guilty. You're not under condemnation anymore. You're looked at as being perfect, even though we know we're not. But in a positional sense, we're considered 100% not guilty. It's kind of like the difference between a pardon and a parole. You know, people who are in prison and they get paroled, they're still under the sentence. If they mess up, they go back. They're back under condemnation. But somebody that's under a pardon, has had a pardon, their slate is wiped clean. They're 100% free. They don't have to worry about well, they do have to worry about if they mess up, but at least, you know, you're not under that sentence that if you make one mistake, you're back in jail. There was a story told of a man who was in England. He was a rich man, and he came to the United States to visit, and he decided he was going to bring his Rolls Royce along. He had his Rolls Royce put on a ship and delivered over here. And when he got here, he was staying at some fancy resort, and the car broke down. So he called the factory in England, and they said, we'll send somebody over right away. We think we know what the problem is. We'll give the guy a couple parts. We'll have him on the plane, because I guess there was nobody in the United States that could fix him, and we'll have your car fixed. So A couple of days later, the guy was here, fixed the car, went back to England. And so the guy finished his trip to the United States and was here for a while and went home. And the next year, he was looking through some things and realized that he'd never gotten a bill for this guy to fly all the way to the United States for his to fix his car. And so he writes a letter to Rolls-Royce, and he says, you know, I never got this bill, and, you know, this was a problem. You guys fixed it. Well, he got this letter back from Rolls-Royce, and it says, there is no accounting that anything has ever been wrong with a Rolls-Royce anywhere. So they didn't even want to, they weren't going to send him a bill because they weren't going to admit that they ever had anything wrong with their car. And I think that's a good illustration of justification is, you know, God looks at us that way. Is this as if you've never had a problem, if you've never done anything wrong. And you know, that's a wonderful thing. That's a, you know, when we start experiencing justification and what Christ has done for us and just that idea of what that means, you know, I think we start to live this idea of not being under condemnation. And it really has a lot to do with having a right view of God, you know, who He is, His character, how He feels towards you. You know, some people have almost an improper view of God. You know, they look at God as, oh, he's hard to please. You know, he has these impossible demands. You know, he's ready, standing there with a hammer, and as soon as you make a mistake, he's going to whack you in the head with it. And you know, we probably all had bosses that like that. You know, but he's distant. He's far away. He's not close. You know, just maybe grudgingly he'll offer you salvation. You know, just maybe if you're lucky, and he doesn't really accept us. And you know, and maybe there's different degrees of that. I might be exaggerating a bit, but you know, people tend to think that way of God sometimes. And you know, those are lies about God. They're lies from the father of lies, from Satan himself. And we need to reject those views. And you know, that's an unacceptable view for us as God's sons and daughters. You know, again, that verse, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you know, maybe turn that around and say, let's have a proper view of God. You know, what is God really like? You know, would we like a God like that? That's almost like the Muslims' God. You know, this God that's this mean guy up there and just wants to give it to everybody as soon as he's possible. But you know, that's not the God we serve. Turn over to John chapter 3. Of course, we're very familiar with John 3:16, and most of us know that as a memory verse, and maybe the first one we ever learned, but certainly one we know, and probably one you see posted different places. And but in John 3:16 we have that verse, but then the two verses that follow it are interesting. It says, verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You know, God didn't send Jesus here to condemn the world. He came here to save it. And that's God's desire, is to see the world saved. You know, it says, you know, that God's not willing that any would perish. You know, this is God's heart, that he wants people to see what he has done through Jesus Christ. And he wants us all to acknowledge that and accept it and take up on that free gift of salvation. You know, that's the kind of view of a God that we would love to have. You know, if he's a God like that, we're his sons and daughters. He's a loving father. And, you know, he's not wanting to condemn us. He wants to save us. He's not a tyrant. He's somebody that wants us to have victory over sins. You know, God is certainly a God of judgment, and there's that time is coming when the things will be judged. But for those that will accept His sacrifice, you know, He offers that salvation freely, and He accepts us, and He approves of us, and He embraces us. And you know, much like the parable in Luke 15 with the prodigal son, you know, we have this son that went away, and he did all these awful things, and yet, you know, his dad could have been angry with him, but he comes back, and his dad's there waiting, you know, at the house, and he sees his son, and he runs out, and he just hugs his son. He's just so glad he's home. You know, that's a view of God that we should have. You know, that's the kind of God that we serve, that he loves us like that. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 40, just another quick view of maybe just a little bit of the heart of God and how he views us. And Isaiah 40 is, has a lot of those just little nuggets like that of God and who He is and our relationship with Him. But Isaiah 40, verse 11, it says, He tends His flock like a shepherd, and He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart, and He gently leads those that have young. So you get this picture of God kind of picking us up and holding us close. And you know, I've seen Bob and some other people carrying their little children around today, and I saw somebody carrying a puppy. And you get a picture of God, you know, just that shepherd image, you know, picking up a little lamb and just holding it close to Him and just caring about it and loving it. And that's God. That's what He's like. You know, that's the kind of ideal He has for us. He loves us. He doesn't want us to walk around with His black cloud overhead that we're condemned. That's not what God wants. And you know, He's able to keep us, you know, once He saves us and we accept that salvation, He's able to keep us to the very end. You know, there's a debate, obviously you know about it in churches, you know, whether or not you can, if you're, you know, accept Christ and then you're always saved, you know, once saved, always saved, people say, or, you know, can you lose that salvation? And I tend to come down the way that you can give away your salvation if you so desire. You know, just as easily as you can decide that you have faith in Christ, you can decide you don't have faith in Christ, and you can go your own way. And, you know, I think you can do that. But I think for us that's kind of, I would say, improbable, maybe almost impossible. I don't want to say it's not impossible, because I think most of us have experienced someone that's done that. But it's so improbable, you know. God, you know, it says, He who began a good work in you will continue it to the end, it says in Philippians. And, you know, it says that they were in the hollow of God's hand and no one can snatch us out. You know, it's only by our own decision to get out can we get out. But, you know, God's able to keep us. And what a wonderful thought it is. God wants to save you. He wants to keep you in the faith. He wants to continue, you to continue in His ways. Well, not only should we have a proper view of God, I think we also need to have a proper view of our sins. We can improperly respond to sins, you know, and I think that's something, again, that Satan loves to do. He loves to take advantage of our failures to get us to condemn ourselves, in a sense, to produce in us a spirit of defeat, and that it's even futile to try and serve God. You know, I can't get this right. I'm sick of it. I'm done. I quit. You know, that would be Satan's glory for us to do that. Maybe he can make us feel again like Christ's atonement's not enough for us, and that we must atone for our own selves, you know, condemn ourselves, and then, you know, not that we shouldn't make amends for our mistakes, and not that there's not consequences for the things that we do, but sometimes he'll get us thinking that, you know, it's just not enough what Christ did. You need to do something yourself. And I can remember, just as an illustration, I was probably just driving, maybe a little after I learned how to drive, but I'd gotten a speeding ticket. And, you know, those signs with those numbers on them, those are for other people. They're not for me. And that's at least what I thought, maybe. So I got caught for speeding and got a fine. I knew I was guilty, so I paid the fine. But I thought, well, I'm gonna just do something for myself here. I'm going to make sure that I don't go over the speed limit for 1 week. I'm going to drive under the speed limit everywhere I go. And, you know, it was almost my way of self-punishing myself for what I did and for driving over the speed limit. And that was hard for me to do. And it would still be hard today for me to stay under the speed limit in most cases. But like Bob said about the things today, the different things that people do, and see if that describes you. But, you know, we can tend to do that. We can condemn ourselves and say, okay, I'm going to atone for this myself. And we feel like we must do penance, you know. The Catholic Church is big on that. You know, you need to do certain things to pay for your sin. And really that comes down to a works theology. Because I sinned, I must do this. And it ignores God's grace. We don't want to do that. We want to depend on God's grace. And, you know, as Christians, sometimes I think we tend to hang on to our sins. You know, we did something awful. You know, I messed up. And you just can't seem to let that go. Or maybe you're haunted by something you did years ago, memories of the past. And, you know, maybe Satan loves to throw those in your face. And even though God forgave you, you can't seem to forgive yourself. And it brings on those feelings of unworthiness and inferiority. We just need to be really careful of that, not to get into that kind of thing. Yeah, we mess up. Anybody that says that they don't sin is a liar, as it says in 1 John 1. Obviously we do at times. But let's repent of those things. Obviously they're wrong. We want to overcome those sins, but don't dwell on them. Don't sit there with a black cloud over your head saying, I'm condemned because of what I did. It says that if we're in Christ Jesus, if we trust Him for His sacrifice, for what He's did to cover our sins, we're not under condemnation. Let's move on from that. His sacrifice is sufficient to cover any sin. And again, if we understand that idea of justification, we're declared not guilty. We can just need to be careful that we don't carry that too far. We know that God does expect holiness. And as Paul said, don't sin so grace can abound. And I don't want anybody to take me the wrong way here, but I'm just saying, if you mess up, don't get into this idea of this self-condemnation. If you sin, repent, move on. It's like falling in a mud puddle. You get out, you clean yourself off, and you go on. You learn from the experience, and you grow in grace and knowledge, and you move on from there. Sometimes if you don't, you can almost put the sin on a pedestal like you're serving that sin. It's almost like, well, this sin was so great, I can't, it's just that awful, I can't let it go. You put it on a pedestal by punishing yourself. We need to let go of that. God certainly forgets. Let's turn over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 12. Just another picture of God. We'll start in verse 11, I guess. About letting go of the sins, it says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." I had it pointed out to me years ago, and I love this illustration. I probably use it too much maybe, but when you think about the earth and you think about going north and south, if you went to the North Pole, you'd be heading south till you got to the South Pole, and you'd be turning around, you'd go being north again. So the distance from north to south is not that far. It's, I don't know how many thousands of miles that is on the earth. But think about going east to west, as far as the east is from the west. We could start heading west or east, and you would just keep circling the globe. You would never, ever come to going west. You would always be going east. So, as far as the east is from the west, that's infinite. That's how far that God has removed our transgressions from us. They're that far away. Why should we bring them up if God doesn't bring them up? He says in Hebrews 10:17, "Their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more." He doesn't remember them. Sometimes we tend to dwell on them when we shouldn't. If God forgets, so should we. If He forgives, so should we. Back here in Romans 8, He talks about, we'll go ahead and turn back there as we finish up here, but Romans 8, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." Someone pointed out once that up till chapter 8, I think the Holy Spirit is mentioned maybe once or twice. And then in the whole chapter 8, I think it's mentioned, the Holy Spirit's mentioned something like 13 or 15 times. So, this victory in Christ comes because we have this Holy Spirit. God is in us. It makes it possible for us to have victory in life. Victory is possible for us as Christians. We don't have this gloom and doom of condemnation over us. We have a risen Savior who died for our sins, and He sits at the right hand of God making intercession for us. We don't have to beat ourselves up over those things any longer. We have the Holy Spirit of God, and that helps us to have that victory and overcome. Well, God does want us to have a victorious Christian life. Sometimes we dwell too much on defeat. I was thinking, I saw something this morning that was kind of interesting, but if you remember, some of you that were older, maybe at least my age, remember a show used to be called the Wide World of Sports. It was on ABC, but it always used to come on with that sign. It used to have that little message, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, if you remember that. And if, you know, if you remember the video they used to show of the agony of defeat, do you remember what it was? The guy was coming down that ski jump slope, and he got off the side somehow, and he goes flying through the air, and it looks like his neck is broken the way he's flopping over the place. And, you know, apparently the guy wasn't hurt, but, you know, that just image sticks in your mind. And yet, you think about that word, always talked about the thrill of victory. I can't remember what it ever showed, you know. It's like it's, you know, maybe because it was that dramatic, I don't know, in the agony of defeat, but, you know, is that what we do sometimes? Do we dwell so much on the agony of defeat, we forget about the thrill of victory? You know, maybe just like that, we can remember that. And maybe you guys don't remember that, but I used to be a sports fanatic and watch those things all the time. But just to remember that coming on like that. But God doesn't want us to walk around with that black cloud over our head. And, you know, when we do that, we're not a very good witness for the love of God and for what Christ has done for us. And, let's remember what he's done for us. Let's live like we're living like that. And let's finish up with the last few verses of Romans 8. You know, Romans begins with the idea of condemnation and judgment. And even the first verse talks about there's no more condemnation. But let's read verse 31. What then can we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Obviously, the answer is no one. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He will. And who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? I guess the answer again is no one. It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life at the right hand of God, and is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Again, no one. And we begin with condemnation, and now we're saying we can't even be separated from God. Now, what a wonderful promise that is. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, neither angels, nor demons, neither present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, or depth, or anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we're more than conquerors. We're victorious. And we need to remember that as Christians. And, you know, we still have a lot of struggles in this life. We go through times when we maybe rebel against God and we mess up and do things, but you know, let's stay close to him and trust in Christ and what he's done and continue to serve him. And you know, God says there's no more condemnation. There's only victory for us. And you know, we're more than conquerors. Thank you.